John chapter 8, verses 13 through 20, and we'll be looking at the nature of a true testimony. John chapter 8, verses 13 through 20. Give attention to God's holy word. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would also have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come as the light of the world to give us an understanding and to teach us about you and your ways and reconciliation through faith in him. We pray that you would bless now this time of preaching during this afternoon service. We ask you to give us energy and attention, and that you would feed our faith for Jesus' sake. Amen. Testimony is a central part of the Word of God. It is one of the primary things that the Word of God does for us, is it gives testimony to us. Now, that word testimony, we sometimes lose the importance of that word. You know, in our church culture, many of us have come from maybe a more evangelical background, and there's a lot of discussion about giving your personal testimony. And we tend to think about it as giving our personal story of salvation. Others will talk about giving witness or witnessing to friends and family. We use this word a lot as well. In the Greek, the word for witnessing and giving testimony is the word martyr. Now, we know that a martyr, at least as we understand that term, is somebody who dies for the Christian faith. But originally, the word martyr had the context of a courtroom. A martyr was simply somebody who came and gave testimony in court. In the Christian context, then, the early disciples, Christ himself, were witnesses of the truth of God's word, and they were such confident witnesses that they were willing to die for their testimony. That's how we get the modern idea of a martyr who dies for the faith. But the basic idea is giving testimony, bearing witness to the truth. Now, we see an example in this passage of what it means to give a true testimony, what it means to bear witness to the truth of God's word. And primarily, the thing that we learn here is that to give a true testimony, you have to know the one who is true. To give a true testimony, you have to know the one who is true. As we look at this passage, we're going to see three things. First is the conflict. There is a conflict that demands our testimony. Secondly, we're going to look at the content of the testimony. And then finally, we're going to see the confidence of the testimony. There's conflict, content, and confidence. Verse 13 is the conflict. Verses 14 through 19 is the content. And then in verse 20, we're going to see the confidence of a true testimony. And so we begin by looking at verse 13. Notice that there's a conflict. And this is a conflict between truth and error, between people who say that this is true and others who say that this is not true. But notice why the Pharisees accuse Christ of lying. The Pharisees say to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." Now, what's going on here is the Pharisees are using a standard of judgment, and they're drawing a conclusion from it. They're using a certain standard, and their standard is, if somebody's bearing witness of themselves, you can't trust them. Now, many of us, this is actually a good rule of thumb, isn't it? If for myself, if I go to a car dealership, or I go to, you know, maybe the mall, and there's those guys in the kiosk, and they come at you with a perfume bottle, maybe your wife or your daughter is with you, and say, hey, I've got a pretty necklace for the pretty lady. You would like to have some of this perfume, huh? They're bearing witness of their own product. It feels like they're trying to sell you something. And my personality is, when I feel like someone's trying to sell me, I reject it. I want to find out this for myself, not from the salesman. Likewise, also, when somebody is accused of a crime, or maybe when one of your children disobeys, and you come into the room and say, what happened? And the one child will say, well, this, and this happened. I didn't do anything wrong. Okay, let's find out what Sissy says. Let's find out what your brother says. Likewise, the Pharisees use that same kind of standard with Christ. You're bearing witness of yourself. Therefore, your testimony is not true. Notice that they draw a conclusion from this. The second part of their statement is a conclusion from the first part. This is often the reason why we have to give testimony to our faith. Because many people that you'll witness to, many people that you'll talk to in your own family, they have a certain standard of truth that they're judging things by. They may not be conscious of it. They may not realize what they're doing. But everybody has a barometer, as it were, by which they judge if something is true or acceptable. And it's when this is in conflict and you present the claims of Christ, or Christ comes to them through the minister or through the scriptures, that this conflict arises. Well, that's not true. That can't be true. You see examples of this in your life today. How many times have you perhaps been where I've been? You're reading through the scriptures. Something seems very convicting from the scriptures. And then you begin to debate it. Well, that can't be true. That can't be the right interpretation. That can't be what that means, because we know if we accept it as true, then that means we have to change. That means we have to make a different choice. Likewise, in your life, this is what comes up. This is why people don't accept the testimony of Scripture. One of the reasons is they have a different standard. Notice also the nature of the standard that the Pharisees bring out here. They're thinking about Christ as one of the general mass of humanity. They think of Jesus as just another man. The Pharisees' rule of thumb would apply to all other men that you meet. All other men that are sinful, that are fallen, and to one degree or another, interested in themselves. This is a good rule of thumb. But Jesus is not like the mass of all men. He's not like the rest of us. And so their standard of judgment doesn't apply here. Their standard of judgment doesn't fit. Well, what are some of the examples that you see of this, not only in your personal life, but in the society at large? You know, brothers and sisters, we live in a time where this kind of conflict is getting even more intense. Some of you may have heard about what's going on in the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA. It's a sister denomination of ours. We are in fraternal relations with them. What that means is, generally speaking, we accept ministers from their denomination. They'll accept ministers from our denomination. We'll accept church members with some additions, and they'll accept our church members. We have reciprocity with the Presbyterian Church in America. They are currently in a debate over whether or not a certain sin that the scriptures call abominable is allowable in the ministry. Now they'll come and massage this language with a bunch of caveats that, well, people don't practice it. They only identify as somebody that struggles with it. We want to be open and make sure that people don't feel judged when they come into the church. They're using this false standard. The false standard of today is that if it's offensive to people, it's therefore false. That's how many Christians today think. If it will make somebody feel bad, it must be false, because the gospel is a message of love. You see how this logic can get you down the wrong road? The gospel is a message of love. It's a message of love that even though you're abominable in God's sight, He will accept you in Christ. But people want to twist things and say, this testimony is not true. Well, this is the conflict. This is the context when a testimony needs to be given, a true testimony. And a true testimony is based upon, and it presents, a certain content. And the content of that testimony is the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. First, notice how Christ defends his own self-testimony. He defends it by saying, I know God the Father better than anybody. Look at what he says. Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Notice that what Christ is asserting here to the Pharisees is that my self-testimony is true because I know the Father. I, as the eternal Son, have a perfect knowledge of God the Father. I know Him exhaustively. I know where I came from. I know what my destiny is. I know where I'm going. You know neither of these things. You don't know the Father, and so you can't judge my testimony. This highlights a doctrine of Scripture about the knowledge of God that is unique to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 for another example of this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Christ is praying, and this is after he's pronounced woe upon the cities that did not receive the testimony of the disciples. And then Christ prays and says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Pay attention. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. What Christ is saying in this passage is that it is only the Son of God who knows God the Father exhaustively. Only God the Son knows God the Father, and in knowing God the Father, His word is true, because He's the only one that knows. He's the only one that has comprehensive knowledge. Think about it like this. Let's imagine that you're trying to put a puzzle together. And as you're working on this puzzle, you have four or five pieces that you're just frustrated about and trying to put all these things together. And then somebody comes to you who can see the picture on the box and says to you, no, this piece goes over here on that side. And this piece goes over here on that side. The reason they're able to tell you the truth is because they can see the whole picture. They know where all of these things go, and so their testimony is true because they have better knowledge than us. Likewise, Christ is telling the Pharisees, I know the Father, and because I know the Father, I know that my testimony is true. This is a unique characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who knows the Father to this degree. He's the only one that has comprehensive knowledge of the Father, and He is the only one that can give testimony based upon His own knowledge. The other thing that this teaches us, though, is that Jesus Christ is fully God with the Father. If God the Father is the eternal God, infinite and without beginning and without end, then only another fully divine person can have comprehensive knowledge of a fully divine person. And so for Christ to say that I know the Father, I know where I'm going and I know where I come from, he is claiming exclusive divinity alongside of the Father. This is the basis of his testimony, and this is the content of his testimony. Christ then goes on in this passage as he speaks about the content of this testimony. He says in verse 17, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Now notice that Christ then in this passage, he's already explained that even if I were to judge and I were to bear witness of myself, that should be sufficient for you because I'm God Almighty who knows the Father. However, your own law says, you Pharisees, that the testimony of two proves something. The testimony of two is true. And then Christ says, I'm one who bears witness and my Father bears witness of me. Why is Christ doing this? The reason Christ is doing this in the midst of this conflict and giving this testimony is because the purpose of his testimony is to bring them to faith. He's trying to find what's known as common ground with the people that he's talking to. He wants them to come to faith. He wants them to repent and to believe. And so Christ goes this extra step to try and persuade them that they should believe. You know, often I think sometimes we forget this part of our job as witnesses. Witnessing to the truth of the gospel is not simply stating the truth of the gospel, although that's part of it. There's also a persuasive part of trying to bring people to see the truth. Christ does that here by following this method. Finally, I just want to point out to you in this aspect of the content. Notice in verse 15, Christ actually says to them, "You judge according to the flesh." Christ has said this before. He says it in chapter 7. The same kind of idea he says in chapter 7, verse 24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." What Christ is getting at with the Pharisees here is that the truth of God's word comes with its own authority. It does not come according to human understanding, but it comes with the mark of truth from God himself. Christ is able to bear his own testimony because he is God himself. He tells the Pharisees, don't judge according to the flesh. Don't judge according to what you see. Don't judge according to outward appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. This is the place you'll find yourself when you are called upon to give witness for Christ. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, God has not chosen the noble, the wise, or the mighty things of this world, so that he might put to shame the things that are high and lofty. Through the content of the testimony, coming through a lowly and despised messenger. Think about who Christ is in this context. According to outward appearances, he looks just like another man. There's nothing outwardly remarkable about him. He's not particularly handsome. He wasn't particularly rich. He wasn't particularly charismatic in a worldly sense. He's just another Jewish man according to outward appearance. But according to the truth, he's God Almighty incarnate. And that's what he's telling the Pharisees. You need to not judge by the flesh, but judge according to the truth. Well, then the Pharisees go on to question him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." John Calvin, commenting on this passage in verse 19, says the Pharisees are now mocking him. They knew perfectly well what Christ meant when he said, "My Father is with me." At this point in the gospel narrative, Christ has performed enough miracles. He's taught publicly enough so that the people at least know what he means. They may not agree with him, but they know that what Christ is claiming when the Father is with him, he's claiming that Jehovah Almighty is with him in his spiritual presence. But now the Pharisees mock him and say, "Where's your father? Show us where your father is if he's with you." Notice they're stuck in judging according to the flesh and judging according to appearance. Well, as Christ refutes them, he tells them, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." Notice first off that Christ doesn't answer their objection directly. You know, sometimes when you have to maybe persuade somebody about the truth of the scriptures, maybe you have to talk to a spouse, maybe you have to talk to a child, talk to a coworker, or sometimes somebody has to talk to you and you need to receive the testimony of God's word, they bring up objections. "Well, I don't think that's true. Show me where your father is, Jesus. Prove all of these different things to me. What about this?" You've heard this one, I'm sure, when you're witnessing to people. "The church is full of hypocrites." You ever heard that one? So people bring up these objections, and notice that Christ doesn't deal with the objection. A lot of times people will bring up the objection just to object. It's not because they really want to know the truth. It's because they're trying to find a reason to reject the truth. Or they're just mocking you. Well, Christ is being mocked here, and he doesn't answer him directly. He says, "The reason that you don't receive my testimony is because you don't have the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ." You see, that's what he says there. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. If you believed in me, you would know the Father that I'm talking about. You would know that he's already here. But you don't believe in me, therefore you don't know the Father. And I can't even talk to you about the Father because you don't believe in me. This now gets to the other side of the content of the testimony. Christ himself knows God the Father exhaustively and exclusively in that manner. You and I come to know the Father through believing in Jesus Christ. Nobody can go to the Father directly. Nobody can know the Father directly. We have to come to the knowledge of him through Jesus Christ. There's a very mysterious aspect here of knowing the Father through Jesus Christ. But I like the way St. Augustine put it. If you've ever read the Confessions by St. Augustine, one of the things he talks about in that book is that I believe in order to understand. I receive the testimony of God's word so that I might grow in understanding. Oftentimes we put the cart before the horse, don't we? We will come to God's word and say, "I've got to understand this before I will believe it. I've got to comprehend all the implications of this before I believe what God's word says." So when Christ says, "No one knows the Father except through me, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also," that demands of us, if you want to know the Father, if you want to know God as your Father, if you want to embrace God and his fatherly love for his children, you have to go through Christ. You can't go to God directly as Father. You have to go through Jesus. Just one aside, since this is a polemic passage. This, by the way, disproves the old liberal heresy of the fatherhood of God. Some of you may be familiar with that, some of you may not be. One of the old liberal heresies that Machen and some of the other fathers of the faith had to deal with, the liberals would say that God is a father to everybody, to all of his creatures. Every single human being is a child of God. in an undifferentiated sense. They would say God is the Father of everyone. Well, what Christ is saying here is that if you don't have Christ, you don't have God as Father. God is a Father only to those who are in Christ. So the content of the testimony is the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Finally, we come to the confidence that Christ gives this testimony with. And this is probably the primary thing I want to encourage you all with this afternoon. I realize we're tired, it's the afternoon. Some of these things are probably old hat for many of us. But I want to just point out in verse 20 the confidence with which Christ gives this testimony. Now remember the context here. The Pharisees have already tried to arrest him once. The Pharisees are gunning for his blood. They're coming after him and they want to execute him. The whole episode with the adulterous woman was so that they could find an excuse to bring him before the courts and kill him. They weren't just trying to trip him up in his words and win a debate. They want to take his life. Christ is continuing to give this testimony, and he's continuing to bear witness to the truth. Notice where he is. He's in the treasury as he taught in the temple. The treasury of the temple is where all of the donations and monetary gifts would be stored. This was a high traffic area in the temple. There was a lot of coming and going. This area of the temple is the place where the widow put in her 2 pennies. You remember the story, Christ says she gave everything with her 2 mites. That's this part of the temple. It's a very high traffic area. It's in the middle of the crowd. And he taught these things in the midst of this crowd. Christ did not back down from the testimony, even though he was in a huge crowd. Even though he was in a huge crowd of people that he knew wanted to kill him, Christ continues to give this testimony, and notice what it says. No one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. You know, Robert Dabney wrote a book about Stonewall Jackson called True Courage. One of the things that Stonewall Jackson was famous for saying, that men asked him, how are you so calm on the battlefield? Thomas Jackson was a Presbyterian deacon, I believe, and he believed in God's eternal decree that we just read about. Jackson's response was that my religion teaches me that the day of my death is fixed. I can do nothing to bring it sooner or to put it off any longer than it will happen. And therefore, I have confidence that nothing will happen to me except what the Father has ordained for me. Likewise, Christ here is able to give this testimony with confidence because he knows the hour of his death is fixed. There is nothing you can do to change the time of your death. It will come when it comes. Nothing can change that. And this is the basis of Christ's confidence and courage in giving this testimony. We today have much need of courage. Courage is always a need, but it becomes even more necessary when things seem to be falling apart. When the society around you seems to be shaken up by God's providences. We all need courage, and it really is based upon this principle. Your life will end when God has decreed for it to end. The day of your death is fixed by his eternal decree. And through his works of creation and providence, he will bring about the day of your death whenever he has ordained that to happen. Nothing can change that. I knew an old preacher that used to say, a little crassly, but it got the point across, everybody is born with a toe tag. Everybody's born with a toe tag. It's there. It's got the date on it. You just can't see it yet. And he would say that to make this same point here, that your day of death will come whenever it's going to come. Therefore, do not be afraid. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about what will happen to you, because God, your Father, is on your side. He will protect you. And then when the day of your death comes, he'll receive you into glory. Remember what Christ said earlier on, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. We just heard in Hebrews chapter 12, we know what our destiny is, to be one of those just men that's been made perfect. For the Christian, death is not the end. Death is not something to be afraid of. Death is something to look forward to and embrace as our transition into perfection. Therefore, do not fear. Not only for us as Christians in general, but also for men in particular. It takes courage to lead. Because to lead, you have to look out into the unknown and move into it. You have to look out into things that are uncertain. You have to make decisions about the future. And if you're like me, you don't know the future. We have good guesses about what's coming, but none of us have certain knowledge of what's coming. What we do have certainty of is the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you men need to have courage based upon the content of Christ's testimony. If Christ is yours, God the Father is yours, and you can go forward with courage and confidence, unafraid of the future. Not only men, but women also need courage. Look at what Peter says in his first letter. This is very interesting. 1 Peter chapter 3. He's writing to wives, and he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, that word fear means reverence here. It's not talking about cowardice. It means a reverent disposition towards God and your husband. They may observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your outward adornment, etc., etc. Skipping down to verse 5. For in this manner in former times, the holy women who also trusted in God, they had God as their father, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Notice, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. If you do good and have courage, if you do good and honor your husband and are submissive, even as Sarah was to Abraham. I think what Peter is referring to here is the episode in Egypt, Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham goes to Egypt and Sarah is taken into Pharaoh's household. Put yourselves in that situation, ladies. You and your husband go to a foreign land. The president of that foreign land takes a shine to you and says, hey, she needs to be a part of my harem. And he sends messengers to take you into his harem, and your husband is going along with it. And you're taken out of your house, taken away from your husband, and brought into the palace of a foreign king to be a part of his private harem. I think many of you would start being a little nervous, a little afraid, getting a little bit worried. Like, Abraham, what's going on? You didn't tell me about this bargain. But you go and read that passage, Sarah doesn't say a word. In the story, Sarah's quiet throughout the whole thing. I think it's because she's an example of this kind of courage. She knows God the Father is in control. I trust in Him. I do not need to be afraid. I can't explain what my husband is doing here, but I do not need to be afraid of it because God the Father is in control. That's what Peter is talking about. And that's the kind of courage that we all need, especially in these days. Well, as we return to John chapter 8, we see that Christ gives a true testimony, a faithful testimony about himself and the knowledge that he has of God the Father, in the context of a conflict with the world. The world is doubting his testimony. They're saying it's false, it's not true. But Christ, because he knows God the Father, is able to give a true testimony. You also, let me just conclude with this. Wherever you are in your life, whatever you're involved in, you are witnesses of God the Father in Jesus Christ. It's your duty to give a testimony, either through your life or through your words. This is how we give a testimony, and this is the confidence that we have in giving this testimony. Nothing will happen to us until the Father has ordained. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this testimony of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us to have confidence in your decree, knowing that the day of our death has been ordained and that there's nothing that can hasten it and there's nothing that can prevent it. Help us to be confident in this knowledge, doing our duty before you. We pray that your Son will be glorified through our testimony, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.